We again come to you with our studies in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 14. And again, may I remind you of one or two things we've been saying as we've been going along, and pick up the connection. So if you've missed any of this of the lessons, you begin and join right in with us in our present day lesson. We've been saying that there's a tremendous sweep of prophecy from chapters 12 to 16. You remember in chapter 12 we had three great scenes. The woman and the man-child, we had war in heaven, and then we have the persecution of the woman. In chapter 13, we have the Antichrist and the false prophet, the two beasts of that chapter, where the whole world defies God and worships the beast. And the false prophet makes everyone worship the beast. You either worship or you die. And then you remember everyone was to receive a mark in his head or on his right hand. And you couldn't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And yet, in the middle of all that terrible furor, God has his remnant. And when we come to chapter 14, we have in the first five verses one of those remnants, redeemed of God, living on the earth in the midst of all the outpouring of his judgments and the hate of Satan, the dragon, together with the Antichrist and the false prophet, these three terrible figures, the dragon, the first beast and the second beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Yet God has those, even though the world hates God and defies God and says, who was able to make war with the beast? God has those who love him. And yet we've been finding this all through Revelation. Even when he's pouring out his judgment, you'll find a verse slipped in there, one or two verses, where he encourages those who want to go on with him. God still wants people to come to him. He still yearns that men should be saved. As 1 Timothy 2 says, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even after the church is gone, and in the time of this great tribulation, where we have the outpouring of the judgment and wrath of God, you still have God pleading with individuals. Though the nations are gone, and the great bulk of Israel's gone, God still has a remnant. And in chapter 14, in the first few verses, first five verses, we've had the 144, the remnant of Israel, 12,000 of each tribe, and now we find them at the end of the tribulation period with the Lord. In chapter 7, at the beginning of the tribulation period, where they were sealed by God to go through the tribulation so they will not be harmed by the judgments of God. You remember in Joel chapter 3, I know whether you remember that verse in Joel 3:16, where the Lord's going to roar out of Zion, what for? To deliver his people. So you have here the Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Zion with his remnant, and they're having a wonderful time of fellowship. You've got music, you've got the song of redemption, and they stand before the Lord in purity, in righteousness, without fault. And these are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. I say again, this is the pledge of all that God's people on earth, speaking especially of Israel, will have as they enter into the kingdom. They were the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, the first fruits of the kingdom age. And they stand before God, having been redeemed. They have refused to be caught up with the world and all its program on the kingdom of the beast. Now we come to verses 6 and 7, and we have the second thing in the chapter, and this, I believe, is the final appeal. Allow me to read verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. Let me just stop here. Here you have two verses giving to us, I believe, the final appeal to God, from God to man. And notice it's an angel who makes the proclamation. And he cries unto them, fear God and give glory to him who is the Creator. And here he has the everlasting gospel. Why, they're pleading now with men to believe the God who made them. Now, it might be well for me to suggest something. Here you have the everlasting gospel. It's preached by an angelic being. We do not have angels, for example, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. God chooses you and me to do that. Then we have the gospel of the kingdom, which we found in, especially in the book of Matthew, where the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. In fact, Matthew is the only book in the Bible that speaks of the kingdom of heaven. The hint of it is in Deuteronomy, where Moses said, in that time when the Lord comes, it'll be the rule of the heavens over the earth. And you have this in the book of Matthew. This has to do especially with the kingdom age, when God's going to reign upon the earth and over the nations of the earth. But here we have what is known as the everlasting gospel. And this is good news to those who want to glorify God in this time of the judgments of God. You see, God is still pleading with men. I'm amazed, and I confess it, I'm amazed that the Lord should plead with men. And yet I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, though I have mentioned that there are three gospels in the sense of the gospel of the grace of God, which is sometimes called the gospel of God, which is the message for men individually today, the gospel of the kingdom, which has to do with the millennial reign of Christ. There's the everlasting gospel, which has to do with the Creator and our worship of Him as the Creator. And yet, in all of them, there's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith in the Lord. It's always on the ground of grace. No person has ever been saved by works. But now let's look at this for a few moments. Here is an angel calling upon the whole world to worship the living God, their Creator. This is what he says in verse 7. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Why, say, Mr. Mitchell, that's not the grace of God. Just a minute. You and I are living in the day of the grace of God, where God is dealing with individuals to receive His Son as their Savior. Now, at this period of time, the everlasting gospel, the whole world is worshiping the beast. The Antichrist is reigning. The false prophet says, either worship the beast or die. Now, along comes an angel of God with the everlasting gospel and commands men to fear God, and to worship Him who made them, who made the earth and all that's in it. Let me read you from Romans chapter 1. Now remember when Paul wrote this passage in Romans chapter 1, he was dealing with the heathen world. They'd never heard of Jesus. They'd never heard of the living God. They'd never seen a Bible. Just like some folks today, there are some folks on the earth who've never heard the name of Jesus, who've never seen a Bible. Never heard any of these things. They've never heard of Christianity. Have they a responsibility? Of course they do. Now let me read it to you. I'm reading from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him. Now listen to this verse. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. You remember in Acts chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul with Barnabas were down at Lystra, that town in Asia Minor, they'd gone there and preached the gospel, and Paul had healed a man, that is, in the name of the Lord, the man was healed, And the priests of Jupiter and Mercurius were going to worship Paul and Barnabas. They were going to offer sacrifices to them. And you remember how Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes, and they went among the people saying, "We be servants of the Most High God, who show unto you the way of salvation, for God left not himself without witness, in that he did good, sending seed time and harvest." You have the same thing in chapter 17 of Acts. When Paul talked to the philosophical Athenians, he spoke of the fact that God had created them that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. As he goes on to say, "For in him we live and we move and we have our being," and so on. See, the appeal of creation, that men should worship the living God. Now you take over in the 19th Psalm, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no place where the voice of creation is not heard." Do you mean to say that the pagans, the heathen, who have never heard of the Savior, are without excuse? That's right. They are responsible to believe that which God has revealed, and God has revealed himself to them through creation. They are without excuse. For a man to take a piece of wood, for example, and make an image out of it and bow down and worship it, he condemns himself. For the man who made the image is greater than the thing he made. The Creator is greater than the thing made. And if I can take a piece of wood and make an image of it, I must realize that somebody made me. And instead of me worshiping the work of my hands, I should worship the one who made me. Now, the everlasting gospel here, proclaimed by an angelic being in Revelation chapter 14, is the call for them to fear God. Now, again, allow me to give you the circumstances. The whole world is worshiping the beast. They're occupied with the Antichrist and the dragon, the false prophet. They've got the mark of the beast upon them. And even under that condition, God is still appealing as a final message to them. Though they have spurned the Savior and cast out the Word of God, he appeals to them to worship him, to fear him, the one who created all things. I know that's going to be under the ground of the grace of God. When you talk about fearing God, the word there has a sense of putting your trust in God. Never mind the beast and the false prophet. Never mind the dragon, Satan, the devil, the adversary. You put your trust in the living God who made everything. And again, may I say, there's nothing that delights the heart of God more than for people to put their trust in him. Now, someone's going to say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, you believe that there are people today in America who can believe God as their creator and be saved." I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about the fact that man is responsible at least to worship his creator. If you're living in this country, which you are, you've got more of a responsibility. You've heard of Jesus. You've heard the word of God. But in this period of time, the great tribulation, the whole world is occupied with the beast. But there are those who don't want to do it. And God is encouraging them to put their trust in the living God. You see, to me, the patience of God is beyond human understanding. Even though the whole world in the preceding chapter is worshiping the beast, he still has a message for them. He's still pleading with men. Just like today, while I'm talking to you, God is still pleading with men and women to accept his Son as their own personal Savior. This is the responsibility of you, my friend, today, to accept the Savior. And you can be saved by just putting your trust in him. Thank God we're still living in the day of grace. We're not living in the day when the beast is being worshipped. We're living in the day of grace when God is calling out a people for his name. And today, even now, while I'm talking to you, you can bow your head and you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And I'll guarantee you'll pass from death to life, forgiven every sin, the recipient of eternal life, become a child of the living God, just by putting your trust in the Savior. Now let's go on. Now in verse 8, I'll read this 8th verse, because we have here the fall of Babylon, and it's picked up again in chapter 17 and 18. But let me just read it. And there followed another angel, and by the way, in this chapter, you have 6 angels performing a task. In verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now we're going to, when you come down to this question of Babylon, here is the fountain of all false cults. Now I'll be very blunt about it. Every cult, every religion outside of Christianity belongs to the pit, belongs to Babylon. It was the fountain of all false cults. And here you've got the promise that the world religious system is going to be destroyed. As I say, when we come to chapters 17 and 18, we'll go more fully into that. Now in verses 9 to 11, you have a warning. And remember in verse 7, the angel told you to fear God and to give glory to Him and to worship Him, because the hour of His judgment is come. Now in verse 9 and 10, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, now here's a warning, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and for ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now here is a terrible warning in verses 9 to 11. What is the warning? The wrath of God is about to be poured out. You remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, you remember it says there that God is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be consumed with the brightness of His coming, and so on. And notice it is upon those who have the mark of the beast. You remember in chapter 13, you either had to submit and worship the beast, or starve and be killed. And here you have the world religious system is to be destroyed, and the warning comes right after it, and God is warning men. And notice where they are to be judged, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Oh, friend, listen. John could cry out to his generation, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But here you find men are being warned of the wrath of God. And that wrath is going to be poured out upon them, where? In the presence of the Lamb. Not only in the presence of the holy angels, but in the presence of the one whom they rejected. Remember in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 27, and I think in verse 31, where the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Do you remember the end of chapter 6 of Revelation? They call for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And here is the final warning to the whole world who have followed the Antichrist. He's saying to them, the wrath of God's going to be poured out upon you. Every one of you who take the mark of the beast, you're going to come under the wrath of God, and you're going to be judged in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And how long are they going to be punished? In verse 11, it's going to be forever and ever and ever. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and forever, and they have no rest nor day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. My friend, I tell you very frankly, and I'm not a pessimist, I'm an optimist, because I believe the Lord is at hand for his own people. But oh, God grant none of you folk who are listening in today will reject the Savior, because if you reject him as your Savior, you must meet him as your judge. These are solemn words. These are solemn words. God grant you will accept the Savior while it is yet called today.